And this evening, with our subject being leadership and integrity with respect to the assembly, we're going to the suggested passage, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Ever since Adam and Eve sinned, man has been trying to deny and dodge his responsibility. As a matter of fact, I believe irresponsibility has become one of the major curses of our society. But don't think for a moment that God has lowered his standards or that he in any way is approving of irresponsibility among his people. God doesn't set his standards by polling the sinners frolicking below and setting the rules. We have the rules in the Word of God. And as we talk about responsibility in relationship to spiritual leadership, let me begin by saying I don't think there's any greater responsibility than the spiritual leadership among the Lord's people. It's more important than being president of the U.S. Our country is very near and dear to us who are from the U.S. And I'm sure those from Canada and other parts feel the same way. But let me tell you that God's people, his blood-bought flock, mean more to him than all of this world many times over. The greatest responsibility a human being can have is spiritual leadership within the assembly of God's people. Now, Peter believes that, and he writes concerning this awesome responsibility as he gives an exhortation to the elders in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Peter addresses them in the plural. And just as we have in Acts 14:23, elders are to be appointed in every city. It's not a one-man job. No man has all of the gifts, all of the abilities to take care of the variety and the vastness of the Lord's work. One man cannot play the baseball team. There are too many bases to cover. It takes a team of men, a team of spiritual leaders, to do the work required in a local assembly. So he addresses them in the plural, the elders. And then Peter identifies with the elders. He calls himself your fellow elder. Peter could say, I've sat where you've sat. I've worked where you've worked. I've suffered where you've suffered. I know how you feel. But wasn't Peter an apostle? Oh, yes, he certainly was. But you see, apostleship as an office would fade off of the scene. Then the position of elder in the local assembly would become the highest leadership office. This is what Peter was in the present. Now notice his view of the past. He calls himself a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Peter, the elder, Peter, the under-shepherd, could say, I was there when the good shepherd gave his life for the sheep. And in this order that we have here, the sufferings of Christ, and then the mention of a partaker of the glory, we have the 1 Peter 1:11 order, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. First the cross, then the crown. First the sufferings, then the glory. Peter stands in a position, as an elder does today, and he looks back in remembrance of the work of Christ on the cross and remembrance of him. But he looks forward to the coming one who will never wear the crown of thorns, but the crown of glory. And in between that crucifixion and the coming of the Lord Jesus, he is to occupy responsibly in his position as an elder. And if he discharges this spiritual leadership faithfully, in verse 4, he's promised a crown of glory which fadeth not away. All the hands on this earth that ever made crowns will never compare with this crown or that coming one, the King, the Chief Shepherd, who shall reward those faithful elders. What a privilege. What a responsibility. Looking back at the cross behind us and the crown before us. Now, Peter is given the exhortation, but now he spells out the function. Verse 2. And before we look at the function of the elder, I think we should get the order in this way. In verses 2 and 3, we have what the elder should do. But you remember the order in the New Testament is we must be spiritual before we can do spiritual. The qualifications must be met before the recognized function is carried out. We don't have time to look at these tonight, but of course, as in other meetings, we've looked at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, where we have these qualifications. Do not misunderstand. He who would be recognized as an elder must already be functioning in that capacity and exemplifying these qualifications, and it's simply a recognition that this man fulfills these, and then he continues to exercise these functions and responsibilities committed unto him. It's basically this, verse 2, shepherd the flock of God among you. And that word shepherd is only one word in the original. It could be shepherd, could be feed, could be pastor. It's everything that a shepherd does in relationship to the sheep. And for us to get some concept of what this involves, let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. The Gospel of John, chapter 10. We had some wonderful thoughts on this just before supper from Mark Porter. Wish everyone could have heard this. We're only going to emphasize several verses here in that connection, the function of the shepherd. John chapter 10 and verse 3 says, to him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. He knows them by name. The shepherd is to have an intimate, personal love, concern, and interest for each member in the local flock. It means, for example, like putting an arm around Jim and saying, Jim, I heard you lost your job, but I want you to know that I'm praying that the Lord will open just the right one for you. Or Mary, I know that you're facing some tough exams this week. I just want you to know you're on my prayer list. His love, his interest, his concern, so that when people come into that local assembly, the believers come, they feel a warmth, that it's a place where their needs will be met and where they can freely worship the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a hard, cold world out there, rough and tough. But when the local assembly gathers together, there should be warmth and friendship and blessing and above all, expression of worship to the Lord. He knows his sheep by name. Secondly, he lives self-sacrificially. Notice chapter 10 and verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. In 1 John 3:16, we have the admonition, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Dr. Karl Armerding made Philippians 2:17 very real to me when he pointed out where Paul says he wanted his life poured out as an offering upon the sacrifice, service, and faith of the saints. That was like the drink offering of the Old Testament being poured out upon a sacrifice. I want my life, Paul said, to be poured out and to be poured into the lives of others. It means in a practical sense that a spiritual leader and elder may get a call at 2 a.m. in the morning. A tragedy has happened in our family. He hears the distressing call on the other end of the phone. Can you come over and pray with us, read some scripture, and give us a counsel? And he says, gladly, I'll be there, one of my sheep's in distress. He lives sacrificially for his flock. He feeds the sheep the word of God. And here, keep in chapter 10, and I'll just mention, in John 21, three times the Lord asked Peter Do you love me? Some would criticize and say the Lord was overemphasizing this. Not with the Lord. He never underemphasizes. He never overemphasizes. It's always just right. Reminding Peter of his threefold denial and emphasizing to Peter, Peter, I'm committing to you my most precious possession, my blood-bought flock. I've got to know that you really love me. With a sacrificial, settled, Spirit-produced love, so that you will no longer be unstable Simon, but solid as a rock, Peter. And he was after the Spirit of God came at Pentecost. The Lord has committed his most precious possession, the spiritual leadership of the elders. Feed my flock. There's no question about what the diet is. It's the Word of God. But the spiritual leadership needs to exercise the discernment to see that we feed milk to the new converts, to the immature, and meat to the older, more mature believers. Making it simple and shallow enough so that the lambs can wade in it, but deep enough so that the elephants can swim in it. Meat for the mature, but the milk for the immature, and the babes coming along. No excuse for our spiritually starved flock. And as well pointed out by our brother this afternoon, it's not just feeding them spoon-fed, but it's leading them to those pastures where they begin to learn to graze some from the Word of God on their very own. Notice that in John 10:9, as he well pointed out, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. He leads us to green pastures and besides the still water so we can do some grazing, some feeding on our own, you see. He feeds the flock. He leads the sheep by example. John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. He leads them by example. How many could say, as the Apostle Paul could say, be imitators of me, as I also am an imitator of Jesus Christ? Paul could, can we? Then he protects the sheep from false teaching and teachers. John 10:11-13. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. John 10:12. He who is a hireling and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, beholds the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hireling and not concerned about the sheep. The spiritual leader of God's people not only sees that he is drilled in the Word, but he sees that his sheep become filled with the Word, that the Word of Christ dwells in them richly. And let's face it, there are so many cults and sects, you can't possibly know every detail about every one of these. But you can let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And if you have the truth, you can detect the error. I don't need but one true ruler to tell you the ones that are off base, that don't measure right. And if you don't stand for something, the Word of God, and hold fast to the head of the Lord Jesus, you're liable to fall for anything. He's protected his sheep from the sects, the cults, from going astray doctrinally. They cut a straight line through the Word of God, holding fast to the head and convicted about the truth. Protects them from the wolves. He restores his sheep. Psalm 23, he restoreth my soul. And again, as was so well presented this morning by our brother Dan Smith, Galatians 6:1, he who is spiritual, which should be true of the elder, in meekness and humility, restores the sheep who've gone astray, so once again they walk a path not astray, but a path aright. A non-functioning spiritual shepherd is little better than no shepherd at all. Such a case distresses the Lord Jesus. Matthew 9:36, he saw the people as sheep having no shepherd. May we be a joy to his heart by exercising this kind of spiritual leadership. And if any of us forget what kind it is, take a good look at John chapter 10. The good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, the perfect shepherd, the Lord Jesus. And before I go hardly a word further, let me say this. Many of us will have the temptation to say, that's for the elders. Lay it on them. But there's hardly a person here to whom at least parts of this message are not applicable. Mothers, when Dad's gone, you're the spiritual leader. And Dad should make that clear to the children. A Eunice, a Lois, to train up in the Scriptures those young Tims. And even if we have some older brothers and sisters here tonight, some young people, some teenagers, you may have younger brothers and sisters. When Mom and Dad are away, spiritual responsibility is in your hand. As a matter of fact, many of these principles have application to the people of God across the board, specifically written to elders, but a very broad type of application here. All of us are leaving footsteps, you see. Somebody's following in them. Where are they leading? That's the question. Now, this is the function of the elders, but the Lord has promised them a wonderful reward. But before we look at the reward, let's look at further qualifications here in verses 2 and 3. The basic responsibility, shepherd the flock of God. It's His flock, the over-shepherd, but the elder is the under-shepherd. Now, the motive is not to be under compulsion, but voluntarily. Not because he has to, not because he's forced to, but because he wants to. The same idea towards the end of verse 2. Not for sordid gain. He's not a religious racket. He doesn't minister for money. He doesn't fleece the flock. He feeds the flock. But with eagerness, voluntarily, eagerly. That's the motive. Here's the method, the middle of verse 2, according to the will of God. Further looking at the method, verse 3, not as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. Not a dictator, not president of the assembly, not a dominator, but a leader. And he leads by example. But as the shepherd leads the sheep, some of them don't follow as they should. And again, our brother pointed that out this afternoon, and Brother George Armadine gave us the passage to point out that not only is the spiritual leader to lead the example, but when some aren't following, he's to have a counseling, admonishing ministry. Let's turn to that passage, 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 10 and 11. 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 10 and 11. He is to lead by example. But when some of the sheep are going astray instead of going aright, he must bring them back into the way aright. 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 10 and 11. Paul says in this passage, you're witnesses, and so is our God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers. There's his example. But notice verse 11. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. Spiritual father, spiritual children, under shepherd and the sheep. He leads by example. You drive goats, but you lead sheep. And the sheep can only be led as far as the shepherd goes. When they're young believers who begin to grow rapidly, does this threaten you? Do you want to hold them back? Or does that just spur you to dig into the Word and grow that much faster rather than cause them to experience retarded spiritual growth? You can only lead the sheep as far as the shepherd goes. Now the reward for the shepherd, that is the under-shepherd, the reward of elders, in verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. The office of the elder is a work. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1 says, It is a trustworthy statement that if any man aspires to the office of overseer, as an elder, it is a fine work he desires to do. This is why we're to lay hands suddenly on no man or not put a novice in this office, because he sees the glory, but he doesn't see the work. And if you've ever had to function in a position of spiritual leadership, you know the glory fades, but the work stays around, doesn't it? It's a work. And I frankly say, I believe this verse is urging as an aspiration of a young Christian man to be an elder, unless he does not meet the qualifications. No unqualified person should ever be recognized. God has laid that down here. But the aspiration and desire is for a work, and not for the glory now. It's the work in the now and now. The glory comes in the then and then. I would say also, for young Christian lady, married to a young Christian man, she should want her life to be such that if he meets the qualifications of an elder and is eventually recognized as such, that her life should be of such an order that she would be no hindrance or cause no disqualification here. You say, but what if he's never recognized? Still, the example here should be that would be true of many Christian men who maybe are never recognized as such. But now, looking specifically at the reward, it's an unfading crown of glory, one that fades not away. At that time, when races were run, as Peter no doubt has in view here, they were given a wreath that would quickly wither and rot. Sometimes a metal that would rust and corrode. But this is the unfading crown of glory. All the crowns that human hands have ever made would never compare to this crown given by the chief shepherd to faithful elders. Now we have the other side of the picture, and that is this. How should we respond to those who have the oversight over us? Well, in verse 5, we have the response to elders. You younger men, likewise be subject to your elders. The first thing is to be subject to them. Why? This is God's order. This is God's plan. That settles it. Secondly, and I'll just give the references and quote the idea if you want to jot it down. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 and 13. Appreciate them. That's 1 Thessalonians 5, 12. 1 Thessalonians 5:13 says, esteem them very highly in love. Appreciate them. Esteem them in love. Have you ever gone to one of the elders in your assembly who you knew was praying for you and watching over your soul and say, I just want you to know, I appreciate the work, the times you meet and pray over us, the concern and care for that time you admonished me, and even so lovingly and gently rebuke me. I just want to thank you that God put you in our midst to watch over our souls. It's not that they necessarily look for appreciation or thanks. We don't serve to get appreciated. We serve because we want to do the will of Him that sent us. But how encouraging this is. Appreciate them. Esteem them. Then when we go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13 and verse 7, it says, remember them and imitate their faith. Of course, this puts the responsibility on the spiritual leader to produce the type of faith that's worthy of imitation. Hebrews 13:17, obey them and submit to them because they watch over our souls. Bankers watch over our money. Doctors watch over our bodies. But the oversight watches over our souls. Which do you think is the most important and the most responsible? In all of these positions, whether those under the elders or the elders themselves, it says, are to clothe ourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud but gives grace to the humble. Someone has said humility is the virtue that everyone thinks the other person ought to have, but nobody knows what it is. I don't have a perfect definition, but I know some of the characteristics from the Scripture and the example of Christ. Humility is, first of all, submission to the will of God. It's not how far back your back is bent. It may just be a pain in my back. It may be poor posture. It's how the will is bent to the will of God. Where Paul is teaching humility, Philippians 2, 1 through 4, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." What did that mental attitude lead him to do? Philippians 2, 8, to be obedient unto death, submission as a lamb led to the slaughter. It involves submission to the will of God. It involves service to others. John chapter 13, that's probably where Peter gets the picture here in verse 5. Notice he says, "Be clothed with humility." What had Peter seen 30 years ago that was indelibly imprinted upon his mind? The Lord of glory on hands and knees washing the disciples' feet, girded with that towel of the lowest servant. Submission to the will of God. Service to others. And humility is necessary to experience grace from above. Man says, "Up is up." God says, "The way up is down. He that humbles himself shall be exalted. He that exalts himself shall be abased." The way down is up. What we're presenting tonight is a humanly impossible task. Without the grace of God, any man ought to run from it. Who is sufficient for these things? Our sufficiency is of God. And in humility, the grace of God floods the receptive soul and enables us to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or expect. What a privilege. What a wonderful responsibility. But with responsibility goes great accountability. Every true Christian elder will be in glory. But those that faithfully discharge their responsibility, they're going to also receive the crown of glory. Shall we pray? Father, we would praise you tonight for that good shepherd who loved us and gave himself for us, and for that great shepherd who intercedes in his high priestly office for us in heaven right this moment. We also believe that the King is coming, the chief shepherd. His reward is with him. And he's ready to give the crown of glory to those who've exercised faithful spiritual leadership. Oh, as Paul magnified his office, oh, may this spiritual leadership office of elder be magnified not for the glory of man, but for the glory of the Lord. May we see the high privilege, the great responsibility, humble ourselves to experience that kind of grace necessary to discharge the responsibility. Oh, grant leadership in our homes, Father. The husband over the wife and children. The wife over the children when the husband is away. Older brothers and sisters, help us to realize we're leaving footprints, Father. May our footprints be in the footprints of the Savior, that none go astray who find us imitators of him. We thank you for his love and grace. In Jesus' name, amen.